So over in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, we read a kind of an introduction to Philippi, really. And actually, why don't we go ahead and just open up there, because it's going to help us answer some questions later on, or actually pretty quick. So Acts chapter 16. And we're going to spend a few minutes on it because I think it's pertinent to our class. Not just to appease Kirsten, so she'll keep coming to my class. So Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And since Kirsten brought us back here, I'm going to have her read it. Two reasons. One, because Kirsten brought us back here. My daughter's name is Kirsten, so I'm going to get this wrong every now and then. And two, there's a lot of hard names in this little passage, so we'll put it on the educators. So Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10.
And they passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to my Asia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by my Asia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
All right. So the question was, why not go to Asia? Why? And in the question, I don't know the mind of Kirsten, but in the question, there's this, why did he have something against the Asians? Okay, first of all, and so I'm not a big map guy, and I definitely don't know how to use this thing. But today would have been a good time to be a map guy and to use this thing. So we've gone back in the back of our Bibles, if you actually carry a Bible, the back of our Bibles, and we've looked at our maps, and this is the first, second, third journeys of Paul. And we can see the direction that he went when he ended up heading to Philippi. But if we look at that map, we can see that what is represented by Asia is actually modern-day Turkey, right? And then we can look at that part of the map, and we can see that in Paul's journey later on that he migrates up through there. But who did go through there? Do we know? We know that Peter did. We know that those churches up in that region were established, and so the gospel was preached up there, so why not Paul? Well, we can surmise, if you will, a lot of different things. We don't know. We don't have a definitive answer, and everything that I read, we don't know. And there was all kinds of supposed reasons. But I think ultimately the reason, you could say, well, Paul wanted to go up there, so God said no, because there was a certain amount of, there were things that Paul suffered because of who he was before who he is. But I don't think that's it. I think that the reason that we are being told here is in the following verses. So sometimes we focus on the no. Right? In our lives, what we can't do. Is anybody else that way? As children, we're told, no, we can't do this or we can't do that. As Christians, we're told, no, we can't do this and we can't do that as employees. And we tend to dwell on the no, don't we? We tend to dwell on what we can't do instead of focusing on the blessings of what we can do. So what happened when Paul then headed towards Macedonia? Well, that leads us to our class. So Paul listens to God, listens to the Holy Spirit, and then he makes a decision. And what does that decision entail? Obedience. Humility. He wanted to do this, but he was told to do that. But then we're also told that that decision, that choice that he made, opened a door. So who does he meet first? If we can go ahead and we can just read on down, but if you've got your Bible, now this is where, so I have everything up here. I've got books, I've got my Bible on my phone, I've got my Bible here. The nice thing about a Bible here, you got little headings, so I can glance down, and the first thing I see is Lydia is baptized. So he meets Lydia. And Lydia says to Paul, if you find me worthy, then stay. And so Paul stays. But what does Paul do when he stays someplace? He preaches. And he teaches. And so because he went the direction that he went, he met Lydia. And through meeting Lydia and meeting those people as he is with Lydia, now we have a church. We have a congregation starting. He also encountered somebody else. Who was that? Yeah, a slave girl. Okay. And what was this slave girl doing? Oh, no mumbling. Let's go. We're going to. These people can't hear us.
She was a fortune teller.
She was a fortune teller, right? And these people were using her for money. They were gaining money. But she was following Paul and Timothy around and harassing him, more or less. We're going to use the word harass because we get up here into verse 18, and it says that she did this for many days. So she's following these people around, following Paul around, and she's saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Is she wrong? No. But apparently, she did that long enough that it agitated Paul. Verse 18, and she did this for many days. But Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned to the Spirit and said, this is where Paul's trouble begins. So he casts out this demon. Now this girl doesn't have the gift of divination. Her masters are now angry because they've lost their income. And so they have him thrown in jail. Who does he meet when he's in jail?
The jailer.
The jailer. And what's the result of meeting the jailer?
Baptism.
Yeah, his, just his.
His whole household.
His and his whole household, right? So just in that little bit right there, we can take our focus from the no, right, to the look what good came from me following God. Right, there's a great lesson there, isn't there? You know, I think sometimes we're not given answers so that we will have to think about all of these things. I mean, if you're like me when it comes to learning, I'm lazy. So I would rather you just told me. But as our visitors can tell you, I can't remember anything. So I've been told their names now 3 times. I could guess on Hannah. Maybe a Tim. Yeah, oh, I got it right. Okay, so I'm going to forget you. What's your name?
Luke.
Why? I mean, Luke, it's a biblical name. We should be able to remember that. All right, but I'm forgetful. But when I do remember is when I have to put a lot of thought into it. When I have to think about it from other angles. I think God does that for us. He gives us information, and it gives us the opportunity. Like, we could spend several days really discussing the why and the benefits of the why. So as we are practicing the mind of Christ, when we come to these questions, let's ask those questions. Let your mind wander just a little bit. You know, the who, what's, and the whys, and the where's, and what are we doing? You know, so many times, especially, you know, when we're younger, we think that rules are just to oppress us, right? And Nolan made a comment one time about working for me. It's really easy to work for Dean as long as you do everything exactly the way that he says to do it. And when you're young, that's tough, right? That's tough. But after you do it, so where's Nolan now? Nolan bought a new house. And, oh, he's in the classroom back here. He bought a new house, and he wants to put new cabinets in his house. And unlike most of you, he's not coming to me to say, hey, can you build cabins for my house? He just wants me to help him draw them so he can build them himself. And here's what I can tell you about Noah. He's going to do an excellent job building them himself with a lot less tools than I provide in my cabin shop, because he trusted and he followed instructions. Now, I'm not the end-all in cabinet making, but I am pretty good at it. You know, God is this ultimate instructor. So when do we get into trouble? When we don't want to follow those instructions. And so we have to change our mind. So I have a new saying for us today. Last week we had one. Today, our saying is, we cannot solve our problems with the same thinking that created them. Can I say that again? We cannot solve our problems with the same thinking that created them. We're trying to practice the mind of Christ. And so what that's going to entail is, for me personally, as I am going through life and I am faced with certain things, to practice trying to approach those things with God in mind instead of stubborn, easily angered Dean. Right? So Paul understood this. He wanted to do something. God said, no, you go do this. What did he do? He made the best of it. Didn't he? Can we say that about ourselves? Do we do that every time? What do we do when we're told no?
We're like Jonah, we go the other way.
We go the other way, don't we? I mean, so I think that if you've been in the church long enough, that you've come up with a situation where you thought, you know what? If we just did this here, it would be so much better. Or if we just did that, and if we're lucky enough to have elders, we go to the elders and say, we really think that we should do this. And the elders go, yeah, I don't think that's a very good idea. And what do we do? We get mad. So we want to do it this way, and we're told no, so what do? We just quit doing. Have we ever done that? I've done it. Just thought, well, I just won't do it. That's not the lesson that's being taught here. So, why was this letter written? So we're back to Philippians now. We're actually going to talk about Philippians. Why was the letter written? Anybody know? Faith?
Well, he's encouraging the brethren there, for one thing. He's expressing his joy at their present situation.
Okay.
And also how we interact with each other, fellowship with each other.
Okay. That's excellent. That's 100% true. Anything else, Kirsten?
So I had in verse 12, it says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I just thought, for the above reasons is why he wrote that letter, was to maybe somebody might happen upon somebody that they don't know, and they start teaching the word of God, and they spread the word, and they just keep on moving from, you know, one place to another, or meeting people, and those have connections, and they are willing to believe and hear the word of God and wanting to help others.
Okay. All right. So Philippians 4:14. Did I just get loud? Philippians 4:14. Verses 14 through 18. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid. And once again, for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I need it, excuse me, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from, and I can't say this guy's name, Epaphroditus, the things you sent. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God. So, where's Paul right now? He's in prison. Who's with Paul right now? Do we know?
Luke Cage.
Okay. And in your class, at the end of 2 Timothy, what did Paul do? He sent for Timothy, didn't he? So he instructed Timothy how to be the young preacher, and then towards the end of the book, he sent for him. So right now, he's got Timothy with him. But this Epaphroditus brought a gift from the Philippians. And he also brought a letter telling Paul about how they were doing and some of the things that they were facing. And so Paul's responding to that. So he sends a letter back. So in Philippians 2:25. Now I'm struggling with my vision today, so I may call on some of you. Philippians 2:25-30. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, that you may rejoice, and I may be sorrowful, or less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such a man in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So this individual was sent to Paul. He got very ill, almost died, but he had brought gifts to Paul from Philippi. So Paul has this great love for these individuals in Philippi, and great appreciation. I thought it was interesting in in chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, when Paul talked about the gifts that they had sent him and how he wasn't seeking those. Did Paul go around asking people for things? He didn't, did he? And yet he appreciated when he got those things. Right? But what is this fruit that he's talking about? Not that I seek a gift. So I'm in verse 17 of chapter 4. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. What's he talking about there?
I have a note that says profit. So it profits them. It gives them something.
Okay.
To their account, fruits are good works. So they get credit checkbook in God's account towards them, so they've done good.
Yeah, so, and I can't remember who it was that was teaching the class. It was probably Dean, actually, because he thinks a lot of different directions. But he was talking about when we, people like me, that don't allow people like you to help. So I just figure out in life how to do things for myself. How to lift heavy things, how to push heavy things, how to pay for things, how to get things done. And then you develop this attitude that if I don't do it, nobody will do it. And so you get yourself into this role of just not turning to your brethren and allowing them to abound in their fruits. So I cheat you. Eileen.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but
no.
Jesse Flannery always said if you didn't allow people to help you or do for you, you took away their blessing.
Yeah. So what's crazy is I love to do things for other people. That brings me great joy. And I do all kinds of things, and I do them quietly. Because I'm not doing it so that you can praise me. I'm doing it because it makes me happy. Makes me happy to help strangers. Makes me happy to help, you know, young people that are struggling in life, that are, you know, going through things. It brings me joy. So how selfish is it of me to not allow people to do the same? But we live in a beggar society, don't we? Right? And so we're so afraid of being associated with that we don't ask. Or maybe it's pride, Carol.
T.C. Burkhart, when he lived in the assisted living, didn't have any wheels. And he would call every so often and ask if I could do something. Didn't matter if I could have time to do it or not. He was always appreciative. He started off with family, and then he went to people who were close, somebody he knew. And when he found that person, it was always the same answer. Oh, I knew you'd help me. He was never discouraged by the fact that it took him 5 or 10 people to be able to go and do what he needed to do, because he appreciated the person who answered that call.
You see, and that's I believe that's a learned. Like for me, I struggle, and maybe you struggle, with rejection. I don't like it. I don't like rejection to the point that I just don't ask. If I don't ask you, you can't tell me no. If you don't tell me no, I can't get my feelings hurt. Have you ever thought that way? Right? We defeat ourselves when we think that way. We have to be able to share. Now, I don't necessarily think the pulpit is the best place for that all the time. We're in a Bible class. Why not? We'll talk about it. We're going to talk about lots of things. But this very point right here, what Carol's saying, these individuals that get called and ask for help. Zoom. We've got a lot of people on Zoom. And we have a lot of people on Zoom that just can't get here for health reasons, or, you know, they just have got to a point. But some people don't get here because they can't get here. They can't drive. Is that a good reason to have Zoom? How'd you guys get here? Yeah, we drove, didn't we? Right? How did we do? What did we do when we had individuals that couldn't drive before we had Zoom?
Drove a bus.
Churches had a bus, whatever, or individuals. We used to have Charlie Olds used to be in charge when he was a deacon of making sure that individuals had rides to church. We took care of that need. Was it a burden? Nope. You know, I can't tell you how many times the girls and I stopped and picked up Judy, and we got her and all of her stuff into my little blue pickup and got her to church. Or we used to walk across the street and get the ladies. Remember that? You know, individuals that now would just do Zoom. And I'm not knocking Zoom. I'm so glad that we have all of these individuals on here, like Sister Ann, who moved away from us, still worships with us. Love it. But sometimes it's just because we don't want to ask. Well, I can't drive at night. Well, you might be terrified to ride with me, but I can drive at night. I will come and get you. You got to climb in that big truck out there, but I will come pick you up. You want to pray first, and you want to pray after. But I'm going to get you here. Okay, there's a lot of people like that. You know, we half the year it's really dark. So what do we do? How do we handle that? Do we allow our brethren to abound in their fruits? I'll follow that up with a little aside. As long as somebody's taking care of it, then I don't have to worry about it, right?
Somebody.
Right? Or we just don't think about it. How many things, like when you look at this building, just the things that are necessary. 2 weeks ago, we needed this baptistry. Thankfully, we had a swimming pool down the road. But so many things happen here, and we just kind of take that for granted. I don't believe that these Philippians, based on Paul's prayers and his praise, took things for granted. I think they were excited for the work that was started there. They were spreading the gospel, and they were encouraging Paul to do the same for other people. Well, how exciting is that? I didn't just reap the benefits. I helped that person that helped me to help somebody else. It's things to think about. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that we're going to talk about as we get in. So next week we'll start actually book, chapter, verse. So what were some of the issues that were facing the church at Philippi? Now you can cheat. You can just look down at the sheet. It's fine. I'm just trying to encourage discussion. Yeah, you did. Go ahead.
Circumcision was a big deal.
Okay. So when we hear about circumcision, what's the topic? What's going on there? What do we have in almost every church in the New Testament? Two types of people.
Jews
and the
Gentiles. Right? Now, the Gentiles had their own sets of issues as far as the way that they wanted to worship God, the things that they would do. And then the Jews have all this tradition. Mm-hmm. And what were they in their minds? God's chosen people. They were special. That's hard to let go of, isn't it? You know, sometimes we kind of look down our nose at them, but think about it. I mean, we face that today. This generation that's coming in behind us, they're asked why. Well, why? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do this? And sometimes we don't have a good answer other than that's the way we've always done it. Now, I don't have a problem with the way that we've always done it, but we struggle. Do you remember the first time somebody stood at the Lord's table and read scriptures on an iPad?
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And then Larry Haverstock brought this monster in. Right? We don't adjust to change well, do we? Well, that's what's going on here. So Paul establishes a church, and that church has Gentiles, and it has Jews. And what do the Jews want the Gentiles to do?
Be circumcised.
Yep. So that they're set apart from everybody else. That was a real thing. You know, sometimes we kind of brush over it, but that was a sign for these people. Very difficult for them to let go. And so there was strife, Carol.
It was actually a covenant with God.
A covenant with God, right.
And a covenant back then was much more than just a bargain or an agreement.
It was binding.
It was binding.
It was binding to death.
Yep.
What else is going on in Philippi? Kind of ties to the circumcision, but what are they doing? Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. I implore, and I, again, I, why did I volunteer for this one? There's names I can't read. Eodia.
And Syntyche.
And that one too, Syntyche, to be of the same mind. What does that tell us?
They had a disagreement.
They're bickering, aren't they? Right? I think that we ought to have three songs and a prayer, then the Lord's Supper, then a song, then a sermon, starting at exactly this time. I think that we ought to do our Bible classes this way. I think that I deserve more honor because I'm the head of the safety team. Whatever. They're bickering. And we'll deal with some of the things that they're bickering about later on. But they're bickering. Does growth happen when you're bickering?
No.
It doesn't. So what does bickering do? Bickering shuts the door. So if Eileen and I are arguing, we're less likely to put each other before each other. I'm less likely to be worried about Eileen's needs.
Well, it causes the trouble in the whole congregation, right?
Yeah. Yeah, because what do? Yeah, so I got a problem with Eileen, and that's what we're going to do in this class, right? So if we're like, wait, I think we should have talked about this, then we're going to back up and we're going to talk about this. We're not going to go, he didn't come with this. I don't know why he didn't say that. I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. You don't have to agree with me. My wife will tell you agreeing with me all the time is a horrible idea. There's a lot of bad ideas rolling around up here. So what we're going to try to do everything, but they're bickering. They're quarreling. Does that bring glory to God? People see it, don't they? Right? What is a church, congregation, of individuals that are all like-minded, all care about each other, look like after the amen? What's it look like? So we're done with everything. We say amen, and everybody stands up. What does it look like? Does it look like this group, and this group, and this group? What does it look like? Or does it look like older generations finding their way to the parents of little people and expressing how excited that they are that they got to hear those little voices during the sermon and they interrupted Dean a couple times? You know, what does it look like? Carol?
It doesn't look like walking out the door before you've talked to anybody.
Yes. So my youngest daughter has social anxiety. She'll hate it that I told you that. But at the amen, she wants out of here because she just wants to come out of her skin when she's cornered. Am I saying don't corner her when she's here? Absolutely not. Unless, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But there are individuals, I understand that, where you're just not feeling comfortable and you just want to look, right? Or you're new, you know, and you just want to run out the door. Could just be hungry. Could be a diabetic like me. Could be a blood sugar thing. I don't know. I'm not going to assume. Could be shock. But ultimately, and what we're going to talk about is what our mind should be like. Why does Paul refer to himself and Timothy as servants? Is that a demeaning term?
Serving God.
Where's my nose? So the Greek word for, I'm not going to tell you the word. I'm just going to tell you the meaning. In the Greek, that word means slave. And in Hebrew, that word means someone whom through God acted. Okay, so slave. That's someone that's bought with a price. That sounds like me, right? Was I bought with a price? Okay, someone through whom God acted. So, for instance, over in Numbers 12, verse 7, Moses, referred to as a servant. The prophets in Jeremiah 25, 4, or in Ezekiel 38, 17, there's several, over in Amos. Those were servants. And the commentaries want to separate the two. I think both of those definitions apply here to Timothy and Paul. They were bought with a price. But they're someone whom through God works. So can that apply to us? Now, is God speaking in my ear and telling me the words to say? Doesn't happen. We wrote them down. But we need to be servants. Yes.
It seems to me that when you're a servant, you get out of yourself. When you're a slave. In other words, it's easy to, I don't want to do that. Well, I doesn't have a position with God. It's the servant. It's the slave. God asks, you do. And I think quite often, myself included, we still have a lot of I left in us and not the servant or the slave that's bound to Christ.
Yeah, exactly. So we hear the word slave and we just think negative.
Yeah.
Right? Because at some point, and most of our younger people, maybe not, we grew up watching Roots.
Yep.
The atrocities that happened during American slavery. And that's what we think about. But if we forget that people, poor, would go to a rich person for financial help, and they would basically indenture themselves to that individual until they paid back that money that was given to them to pay for their property or to help with whatever. And then there were actual slaves, people that were captured during this battle or that battle, and they were made to work. But it, like Carol says, their decisions weren't based on self. What they did each day was because of the guidance of somebody else, the direction of somebody else. So Timothy and Paul, servants. They are there to serve. There's also a question that says, why does Paul emphasize all the saints? Do we know? We probably should have read the first 11 verses, 13 verses, but I'm going to trust that he did that. So when Paul is talking to these individuals, when in his introduction, he emphasizes all, and he actually emphasizes all several times through the book of Philippians. And I think that it's important that he does that because he's not just talking to Lydia. He mentions also the elders and the deacons, which, oddly enough, is the only time he really does that in all of his introductions in his letters. Does that mean that this is the first church that had elders and deacons? I don't know. We don't know. But he emphasizes that. But he uses the word all. Why is that important?
Because we're all God's people.
Because we are all God's people.
And
right?
That's who he's preaching. I mean, that's who he wants to. He wants to separate the Jews. And not separate, but in that sense that he wants to have the Jews and the Gentiles working together. That it's all everybody. It's not just because you're the chosen people, but now these people are going to be my people because we're all together.
Exactly. So all. What's Paul and Timothy? Servants. Servants. Why does that matter? Because we're lazy and we'll go back to somebody else is doing it, so I don't have to worry about it. Or I put my time in. Hey,
I wonder,
David sat in front of you. You're harder to see. You got to get all the way up.
I wondered if maybe it was for other congregations. The letter could be read, made up by other groups.
Yeah, and I don't think that we talk about that enough. These letters are written with divine inspiration, not just to the individual that they were written to. They were compiled, and there's lessons in there for us to learn and for other congregations to learn from. But it's an all. And he talks about the elders. What do we know about elders? Ron, they're old. Yes. Prove them. Yes. For a good reason. They're experienced. But what happens to a lot of people when they get older? Well, I put my time in. I'm done. Are we done?
No.
We're servants. So we're not done. All. That means I have to care about all of you. I have to consider all of you. And all of you have to consider me. Right? Paul refers in verse 6 to God working within each one of us. Why is that important to know? That's a hard one. Carol?
When one falls down, the other holdeth up, and if everybody's working, then somebody is going to see that somebody's in distress and needs help or is going to answer that call.
Okay.
That is going to help you go out and talk to somebody or take care of a need or whatever.
So, and again, I always think of things from a weird angle. If they're helping Paul and they're helping spread the gospel and their attitude showed their fruits abounding, right? So we're going to kind of keep everything together. So let's just look at me. If I can't, now you can't always see my fruits, but if I can't see my fruits, if I can't see things happening, if I can't see God working in my life, is that God's fault? Because what is God doing? God is working within each one of us. So when nothing is happening, why? Because I'm preventing it. Right? So that goes back. Where'd it go? That goes back to our little piece of paper. I lost it. Gone forever. But basically, I'll paraphrase because I don't want to dig. We can't change. Here it is. We cannot solve our problem with the same thinking that we used when we created it. So if what I'm doing every day, when I get up, as I go through the day, when I lay my head down, if I don't see fruits being produced in my life, God working through me, I have to recognize that it's me, and I have to change me. And so what do I do if I don't know how to change me?
Read the word.
What else, Carol?
Go to somebody, some other person in the congregation and ask them how to handle what you're going through.
Exactly. Study God's word because the answers are in there. But sometimes we're in our own way. Or we're stubborn. Or for me, carry a lot of baggage, right? All this nonsense from the childhood that we want to carry with us and drag and use as an excuse, it gets in our way and it affects our thinking. And sometimes we just simply have to go to our brothers and sisters, those people, because God is working in all of us for a common goal, and share my struggles with people that are, in my mind, are successful. And what I will find, if those people are honest with me, is that they struggle from time to time, too.
But you have to ask for help.
You have to ask for help.
And if you don't, then you get mad because nobody's helping you.
Exactly. So, yeah, it's we start to have pity party. Yeah. So it's, and that's, again, mind in Christ. We're trying to train our minds to think like God. Christ had to be obedient, didn't he? I mean, let's be honest. Did he want to die for you on a cross? How do we know that?
Nobody. So
he prayed for the cup to be passed.
He prayed for the cup to be passed, and then he said what? But not my will, but thy will. He's a lot nicer on that bill than I am. You'll probably have to let them know back there, because they don't listen, and they talk a long time, not that I don't. He prayed for it to pass, but he was obedient. So we are going to go through things that we don't want. We're going to do things that we don't want to do, right? But as we're going through this, we want to start asking those questions. You know, can you see God through me? If you can't, why? And once I know the why, then why did I fix it? So as we share God's grace with one another, what does that mean from a practical standpoint? Kind of worded weird. I'll just say it for you. We share God's grace. Why do I need God's grace?
I'm a sinner.
I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. So we're all in the same boat, right? We may be at different levels of understanding, but we are all in the same boat. We all need God's grace. We all need the blood of Jesus to reach heaven. Equal playing field. That's hard for some young people that are coming out of the world, never raised in the church. It was hard for me. I'm like, I looked at all these people and went, man, I do not fit in. Right? But it wasn't me figuring out that I fit in. It was you showing me that I fit in.
Mandy was giving a great talk on the difference between grace and mercy. And mercy is when you have the authority to forgive somebody. And quite often, and grace is extended by God, quite often we think we can't extend that mercy because we don't really have the power. It's God's power. But if he's working through us, then that can activate us to have mercy on somebody. And it's like, okay, I'm going to do it even though I don't want to. And maybe to start off with, you're going to do it in little incremental stages. You're not God, so you can't do that whole mercy thing the way God can. But hopefully, eventually, you get around to being able to totally give them grace and mercy when it's not our position to be able to do that. It's God working through us.
Yeah, it's and there we go. We all have, we'll just say this real quick and then we'll close. We all have our triggers in life, right? That thing we can't get past, that thing we can't get over. There's just these multitude of sins out there. And some of us can go, yeah, brother, I understand. You know, I did that once. And then there's other things where we just go, man, I cannot understand how you ever got there. God's grace applies to both people. And so the humility in us, I'm not going to let you talk, Carol, because we're done.
But I wanted to go back to where we talked about the indentured slave, because most people don't think about slavery that way, where the slave went to the master and said, I need to be your slave because I have money and I can't support myself. But at the end of the 7 years, that master sent that slave out with what he needed to start again. So it's not just that the slave came to the relationship because they were a good master. It's because the master was going to do good so they could continue their life.
Very good. So challenge for the week. Sometimes it's a challenge. When dealing with our spouse, our children, members of the church, our colleagues, and our workplace, let's practice having that mind of Christ. Let's approach every relationship, every conversation, every situation thoughtfully and hopefully correctly.